In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Just a quick reminder of our two readings. The first from the Book of Kings. The Shunammite woman visits Elisha. And in the Book of Acts, the commissioning of Timothy and the call from Macedonia. Three insights into faith from these two readings. The ancient story of Elisha, 9th century BC. And in these few verses that were read, we find all of human life. This was a time of confidence and consolidation in the religion of the God of Israel. There is, in this small passage, no hint of doubt. Elisha does not doubt his ability to bring about a change in the fortunes of the Shunammite woman. He knows he can turn her childlessness into childbearing. He knows that when the child dies, he can restore him to life. His God can turn her grieving into joy. The woman, too, does not doubt that in case of need, the man of God, Elisha, is the one she should turn to, and she is ready to walk or ride the 15 miles to Mount Carmel to find him. If one wanted to change bitter distress into rejoicing, death into life, grieving to happiness, childlessness to childbirth, journeying into hospitality, service into gratitude, all these changes can be made through the Lord God and his agent, the prophet. And it was natural, it was inevitable, it was unquestioned that God could do this. Through his chosen person or persons, he changes one scenario into its opposite. And such is the strength of faith that speaks through these few verses. There, too, we must find the caution of the weakness of certainty. Unquestioned certainty leads to a lack of flexibility when the faith is challenged. From the Acts reading, the next insight does indeed give us a picture of flexibility and challenge. It shows religious politics in action and a much more fluid situation. How do I get my message across? Who will be the best person to do it? If that person, Timothy, is to be accepted as a messenger of the Christian gospel, should he be best seen as a Jew, and hence circumcised, or a Gentile, hence leave him as he is? At this stage, the message was still about the anointed one, the expected Messiah of the Jews. So, go for a man who is recognizably a Jew. He would get by more easily. He would gain greater acceptance. But the needs of the expanding gospel are going to change. The passage ends with Paul looking across from modern Turkey to Greece and dreaming of extending his field of operations to Macedonia. and the European mainland. Over there west was Athens, the heartland of Greek thinking. Should he go there? When it comes to promoting, extending, and purifying a religion, some go in one direction, some another. Paul goes west, others go back to Jerusalem. Hence, all our divisions, sects, denominations. But the strategy for expansion is right here before us. In the world of Asia Minor, what is now Turkey, the Jewish synagogue was found frequently, village by village, for it was to Asia Minor that many of the Jews had fled after the destruction of their own temple and country in the war of 66 to 70 AD. But the further from Palestine they go, Paul and his companions, the less and less relevant is the number of Jews and the frequency of synagogues. In Athens, Luke does not give us an account of Paul in any Jewish synagogue, the point of assembly for Jews. We find him instead in the Greek marketplace or speaker's corner of the Areopagus, the assembly place of the Greek debaters and thinkers. New culture, new tactics. We move with the Christian message from the world of Jewish hearers only, or principally, to the audience of Greeks. And gradually, with the crossing over from Turkey to Greece, in modern parlance, Jesus' own sphere of operations, Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, falls back into shadow as adaptations of his gospel to the Greek world gain the upper hand. The third stage in these pictures of faith is the change that Luke makes from the third person to the first person in the narrative of Acts towards the end of the passage we heard read. When he had seen the vision of the man from Macedonia calling him to help, Luke records of Paul, "We immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia. Not they anymore, but we." Luke, the follower of Christ, the companion of Paul, here crosses the divide from recorder of events to committed associate, as indeed it is open for us all to do. The change from spectator to person engaged, not now a watcher, not just an observer, but a person committed to the way of life of Jesus himself, and anxious to make it known as widely as possible. Of these insights, what? Some Christians live perpetually an untroubled life of faith. They are confident about their God. They are confident about the person and work of Jesus. They are confident about the Holy Scriptures. They know where and how to worship, happy about the place of faith in their life, where to go to help. Christians of the first insight. Other Christians seek and need greater fluidity and latitude in their faith. The old certainties are there in the background, but perhaps, like Jesus' homeland of Palestine, they fall back into a shadow. For this is a new world with new needs that challenge us. What changes should we as believing Christians make, accept, expect, if Jesus' way of life is to remain relevant? Christians of the second insight. And there remains, of course, always the third insight. The moment when we talk about Jesus not as someone of objective interest, observed, watched, interpreted, but as the indwelling Lord, our Lord, my Lord. From the moment of that change from they to we, he to we. When it comes to following the way of Jesus, Christ lives within and walks with us in life, through death, and into eternity. That change from observing to believing, from they to we, is open to us all. And so is the life and joy of commitment that follows it. Amen.